On the Christmas morning of 1972, Kathy Strong, she was a 12-year-old little girl at this time, got a missing in action prisoner of war bracelet in her stocking. Now what this bracelet was, it was a metal bracelet, and on the bracelet it had a name of a soldier who had gone missing in Vietnam. And the name on Kathy's bracelet was James Moreland. And the idea of the bracelet was you put the bracelet on and you wore it until the soldier came home. Kathy never knew James Moreland. She never had met him. But on that Christmas morning, she put that bracelet on and she made sure that she would never forget him. She committed, made a commitment to wear that bracelet until he came home. And she took that commitment seriously. And when I say she took it seriously, one time she had an MRI scan and she refused to take the bracelet off. And so they made her hold her arm outside the machine while she went through the scan. As time passed, the fads changed, the kids moved on to different things. But Kathy remained loyal to her commitment. And she wore the bracelet for 38 years. And to hear until just recently, about 2 years ago, the remains of James Moreland were discovered. And they were brought home. And Kathy went to the funeral. And as she was standing over the casket, before it was shut, she took the bracelet off and put it in the casket. And then the casket was lowered into the ground. Such great commitment, loyalty, determination is demonstrated for us in this story. Commitment that you don't see much of today. And I think that we can learn a lot from this example. When someone becomes a Christian, he or she makes a similar pledge. They make a commitment to Christ, a commitment that comes in the form of repentance, a commitment to put on Christ and to never take Him off. Luke 13:3 says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He actually says it twice in chapter 13. He says it in verse 3 and he says it again in verse 5. And you can almost sense the urge and the pleading of Christ when He says, "Repent, repent." It's the sincere pleading and almost as if He's begging them to repent. Repentance is so important to Christians. In fact, it's important to God. Over and over again in the Bible, it's the one thing over and over in the Bible that's always required of God. No matter what law you're under, whether you're under patriarchal law or Mosaic law or under the Christ law, repentance has always been something that has been required by God. But sadly, it's either not really focused on too much today, or it's downplayed, or it's not taken seriously, or it's misunderstood. And it's actually the step of salvation that requires the most work. Now you think about it. When you throw it in there with believe, confess, and baptism. Well, belief, either you believe or you don't. Either you accept the facts that are in the Bible, or you don't. You can confess Jesus. You can come up here this morning and confess Him. It'll take just a few seconds to do it. You can be baptized, immersed in water. If you're not a Christian this morning, we can baptize you into Christ. It'll take just a few minutes to bury you into His body. And I'm not downplaying any of those steps of salvation. The Bible says without either one of those steps that we can't get to heaven. They're all very important. But it seems like when it comes to the step of repentance, it's the one step that requires the most work, and it's the one step that we as Christians struggle with the most. And so that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. It's really a fundamental sermon this morning on repentance. But what I want to do is I want to use a story here in Genesis chapter 19 as an illustration to kind of carry us through this morning's lesson. So if you'll pick up reading with me, Genesis chapter 19, it's a story that we're all familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction there. Let's begin reading in verse 12. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city. Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. But Lot said to them, Oh no, my Lord. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved. And they said to him, Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife, who was from behind, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And so here we have Lot and his family. And they're in this city of Sodom, this wicked city, this city that was full of sin, this city that was evil, the city that represented everything that was bad, everything that's basically bad in this world you could find in the city of Sodom. And here Lot and his family are in the middle of this city. And what does verse 16 say? It says the angel seized him by the hand, seized his family by the hand, and took them and put them outside of the city. He said God had compassion on them and picked them up and put them outside of the city. And that's what Christ does for us, right? When we're baptized into Christ, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. It picks us up out of our sins and it puts us outside of our sins into a right relationship with God. But once Lot and his family are placed outside of Sodom, once they're placed outside of all the sin, outside of all the wickedness, it's there they have a decision to make. Do they want to return to the city that's about to be destroyed? The city that's full of sin, the city that's full of wickedness. Or do they want to do what God said? Do they want to turn their back to that wicked city and move and travel in a direction that God has told them? And so in a certain sense, they repented of the city of Sodom, because that's what repentance is. Repentance is putting your back to sin, turning your back to all that is wicked in your life, and moving in a direction that God has pointed. And just like Lot and his family turned their back to Sodom, when we repent, we need to turn our backs to the sin that are in our lives. And so I want to give you real quick three steps this morning that can lead to repentance. And the first is a change in mind. God can see our thoughts. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only continually evil. Romans 12:2 tells us something about changing our minds. It says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so if we train ourselves to think a certain way, then we're going to start to have good habits in our mind. We're going to develop good habits to think of. And we need to be training ourselves. We need to be training ourselves to think of doctrine, to study God's Word, to dwell on God's Word, to love God's Word. We need to start thinking positively. I love what Philippians 4 verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I think some people sometimes have a hard time seeing all the positive in their life. Sometimes people just want to focus on the negatives. Things that are in their life. You try and carry on a conversation with someone and all they want to tell you about is all the bad stuff that's going on in their lives. When we need to be focusing on all that God has blessed us with, all the good that is in our life. And then we also need to start thinking spiritually. We need to stop thinking in the flesh, and we need to start setting our minds on higher thoughts. You know, we sing songs over and over again in worship that deal with heaven. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do we really believe those songs? Are we really committed to the fact that this place that we're in this morning is just a temporary dwelling place? That we have a permanent home somewhere else? The Bible says that our bodies, they're temporary vessels. They're like tents. And when you go camping, you put up your tent for the weekend, and then you're only there for a few days, and then you take it back down. It's something that's temporary. It's not permanent. And so we need to be setting our sights on our permanent home, our home in heaven. Repentance is a change in attitude or a change in heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We need to be willing to give ourselves fully to God. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul. And so there's no holding back when it comes to repentance. When you make that commitment to God, it's something that you don't shrink back from. You don't shrink back to the destruction. You don't go back as Lot and them had the decision, you don't go back to the wicked city. And this means that we must love God with everything that we have. This kind of change in attitude means that we are willing to go the extra mile. This idea of only doing enough just to get by doesn't cut it. We need to be abounding and giving all of our energy and all of our work to God and to His kingdom. A change in heart that means that we are going to be sorry for our sins, that we're going to mourn our sins, feel true remorse when we do not live up to God's will. I love what Psalms 24, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenheartedness and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so we need to be truly, truly sorry for our sins. But then the third step that leads to repentance is a change in lifestyle. There's a story about two little brothers growing up together. There's a younger brother, older brother. Younger brother followed his older brother around all the time. Got on his older brother's nerves. It pushed him over the edge. And so he'd hit his brother, or he'd kick his little brother, or he'd pinch his little brother. He'd do something to hurt his little brother. His little brother would start crying. The parents would get involved. The older brother would get in trouble. So the older brother learned that when his younger brother made him mad and he hit him, he'd immediately start apologizing. He'd say, "I'm sorry for hitting you. I'm sorry for hitting you. Please don't cry. Please don't cry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And this would go on over and over again. Little brother would get on his older brother's nerves. Older brother would hit his little brother. He'd start crying. He'd say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please don't cry. Please don't cry. Please don't cry." Until one day, he got upset with his little brother. He hit his little brother. His little brother started to cry. And he said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again." And the little brother looked up at him and he said, "I know you're sorry, but when are you going to be sorry enough to stop?" And that's what separates repentance from being sorry. Repentance is making a change in your lifestyle. It's being sorry for your sins, but it's doing something about being sorry for your sins. Someone once said, "Remorsefulness is sorry for the past, but does not want to change the future. Repentance is also sorry for the past, but makes a change in heart so that the future will be different. It changes future behavior so the past mistakes won't be repeated." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death." And so, repentance, it involves stopping the sin that is in one's life. It involves making the choice to do what is right over the choice to do wrong. The second point this morning, true repentance Well, true repentance does not look back. That's what Lot's wife did. They were told to put their back on the city, to travel to a safe destination that God pointed them in, and they were told not to look back. But Lot's wife, she looked back, and she suffered punishment for it. The Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart's desire was in that wicked city. It was in that sinful city. Matthew 6, verse 22, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it seems that so many people today use a mighty thin thread when mending their ways. You know, they want to commit to something. They see the end result of it, and they like what they see, but they're not willing to work and put in effort to reach their goals. George Gallup made this comment. He's talking about just religious people in general. He says, "There's little difference in ethical behavior between the church and the unchurch. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the church as the unchurch, and I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion, per se, is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have primary determining behavior." In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes this. He says that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract the sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say that it's a revival without reformation, without repentance. Look at 1 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Flip back to the first letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul tells the saints there, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such," listen to this, "such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our Lord." He lists this whole catalog of sins, and he tells the saints, this is what you used to do. This is what you used to be. Well, they used to do it because they don't do it any longer. They had stopped doing it. They had repented. You think about, in the book of Philemon, you have this runaway servant, Onesimus, who meets Paul while Paul's in a Roman prison. And Paul converts this servant. And upon converting this servant, he sends him back to his master. Because in a sense, he had stolen from his master. He had made an agreement with his master. They had come to an agreement. And he had broken that agreement by leaving his master. You want to kind of liken that to our today's society. Let's say that maybe you come on hard times and you need some money. And so you ask your boss for an advancement. And your boss gives you the advancement and pays you a couple weeks in advance, and then you don't show up to work. You just leave, and you don't show up and work off that advancement that he's just given you. That's kind of what Onesimus had done. But once meeting Paul in this prison, he becomes converted, and he becomes a Christian. And the first thing that Paul makes him do is he makes him go back to his master. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives these catalogs. He says, you can't repent and keep stolen goods. You can't repent and continue to use abusive language. You cannot repent and stay in an adulterous relationship. You cannot repent and continue to live in sin. Romans chapter 6, a passage that we're very familiar with, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Christ into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too shall walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together with Christ in the likeness of His resurrection, in the likeness of His death, we will be in the likeness of His resurrection." Verses 6 and 7 say this, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." And just like Lot and his family did not stop running from Sodom, did not stop running from the wicked city, from the sin, until they reach their safe destination, we as Christians do not need to stop running from the sin and the wickedness of this world until we reach our safe destination. The Bible tells us to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Repentance is from beginning to end. It's a commitment to God that lasts a lifetime. It's based on faith. It's a decision that you don't want to be bound and weighted down by your sins. It's a decision that you love Christ more than you love your sins. And then finally, the third and final point this morning is repentance serves a purpose. It's important to the Christian. You know, sometimes I think we look over this, but we want to say that baptism washes away our sins, and it does. Baptism forgives us of our sins. But the Bible says repentance serves that purpose as well. In Acts 2:38, He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 3:19, Peter says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, I can only imagine that upon receiving the news that Sodom was going to be destroyed, there must have been some anxiety in Lot's mind. You know, the angel actually tells him in Genesis chapter 19, he says, hurry up and get out of here. Hurry. And so you think Lot and his family are in a hurry to get out of the city. They're trying to run out of the city, run through the desert, run through the sand. I would imagine that maybe they tripped and fell along the way. You know, it'd be pretty difficult to get in a hurry and try and run through the sand. And maybe they fell. Maybe they stumbled. Maybe they fell flat on their face. You know, they didn't look back, but maybe they tripped and they fell. And we as Christians are going to experience that sometimes. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin along the way. We're going to fall. We're going to trip and fall on our face. And that's why it's important that we continue to live a life of repentance. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Verse 4 says, and these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so if we are trying our very best to live as faithful as we possibly can, to walk in the light, as John says, to live that life of repentance, then the blood of Christ is going to continually wash our sins away when we do stumble, when we do trip, when we do mess up. And so this morning, repentance, it's a lifelong commitment. It's a life in the light of God. It's a change of mind. It's meaning that you're going to be sorry for your sins. And it's a change in your lifestyle. True repentance does not look back. And we need repentance so that we can be continually forgiven when we do mess up and when we do sin. This morning, if you're not a Christian, don't put off the most important decision that you'll ever make in your entire life. Don't put that off another second. God will have you this morning. His desire is that all be saved. Our desire is the same. We love you. We hope you'll make that commitment this morning to put on Christ. And He'll have you this morning if you'll come, willing to believe, willing to confess, willing to repent, willing to be baptized, immersed in water, have your sins washed away. There may be some of you here this morning who have forgotten your commitment. You've strayed out of the light. You've gone off course. Maybe you've returned to all the sinful and wicked and evil acts that you once put behind you. Why not recommit? Why not ask for forgiveness?